We're continuing to move through John. John 9, 1-7 is my text. The title, The One Thing You Can't Do in Heaven. The One Thing You Can't Do in Heaven. Maybe we're wondering, what is that one thing? I mean, there's more than one thing, but this is the one thing that I want to focus on today. This is the one thing you can't do in heaven. Here's the big idea. Time is short. There's work to be done. Let's get to it. Time is short. There's work to be done, so let's get to it. I came across this quote by evangelist Vance Havner. He was speaking at a gathering in Chicago back in the 70s, and this is what he said. Evangelism is to Christianity what veins are to our bodies. You can cut Christianity anywhere, and it will bleed evangelism. Evangelism is vascular. It's our business. Talk about majoring in evangelism. You might as well talk about a doctor majoring on healing. That's our business. Christian, do you feel that way about evangelism today? Do you see it as your business, as the work that you were called to? Or do you see it as something that's reserved for the upper echelon of Christian? Oh, that's not my job. That's the pastor's job. That's the deacon's job. Those who are teaching Sunday school. You know, I'm a member of this church. Surely this doesn't apply to me. Yes, it does. It is the business of all Christians to share the faith. Amen? The Great Commission is not the great suggestion. It's not, hey, if you feel like it, it might be a good idea. No, we're commanded. And when the king commands us to do something, what do we do? Whatever it is he commands us to do. So I want to just give us three quick points from our passage. Again, John 9, 1-7. The focus is on evangelism. What do we learn about evangelism in our passage today? Well, we have the work. That's the first thing. We have the reason, and that's the second thing. And then finally, the result. The work, the reason, and the result. Let's start with the work, verses 4 and 5. Jesus says, we must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. So let's just make a few quick, simple observations here. According to Jesus, there is work to be done. Now, we haven't identified what that work is yet, but according to Jesus, there is work to be done. And from the text, we can see that this work, whatever it is, must be done with a sense of urgency. For Jesus, in our passage, alludes to a limited amount of time for this particular work to be done. You're not going to have forever to do it, right? So let's get on with it. Let's get busy. Let's do this. And we're going to come back to this shortly, okay? Now, I think the most elementary question is, what work is Jesus referring to? There's work to be done. There's a sense of urgency that needs to be applied to our work. We need to get after it. But what work is Jesus referring to specifically? And is this work for him alone, or does it include his followers as well? Let's start with the work itself. Now, in the previous verse, verse 3, Jesus mentions the works of God. Therefore, we can conclude that the work, whatever it is, we haven't identified the work yet, but the work that Jesus is doing is work that God the Father has given him to do, okay? We still haven't identified the work. We know this. This work was given to Jesus by God the Father to do. So it's from God and it's for God, namely for his glory, okay? So it's work from God and it's work to be done for God, namely for his glory. Now, Paul says something similar in Ephesians 2, verse 10. Now, Ephesians 2 is one of the clearest passages on the gospel, verses 1 to 10. And I have several men in our church reading that right now every morning when they get up. And I'll tell you why later. But this is the last verse of that passage. And it's very similar to what Jesus says in our passage in John 9. Paul writes, for we, referring to Christians, are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? Good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So, according to Paul, God has prepared what for us? Good works. And we should be involved in doing those good works. Now, in our passage in John, the use of we, right, we must work, obviously includes who? It's not just Jesus, it's Jesus and his followers, okay? So these works, whatever they are for Jesus and his followers. So if you're a follower of Jesus, you don't have to raise your hand, you can, I mean, please. If you're a follower of Jesus, guess what? You got work to do. Ah, Chris, come on. I thought this was going to be an easy Sunday. We'll look at a miracle of Jesus to be encouraged. You're saying there's something I have to do? Yeah, not to be saved, but because you're saved, in response to your salvation, you get to do these works. But what are they? Well, I'm not there yet. Okay? They're from God, they're for God, and they're for God's people. They're from God, they're for God's glory, and they're for God's people. We've established that. Now, the verb itself is ergadzomai. Ergadzomai, and it means to work. Jesus is saying, work the works. But the thing I want to point out with the verb is it's in the present tense, which means what? That we are to be busy doing these works for as long as we can. It should be, whatever this work is, it's something that we should continually pursue. We should continually be busy doing whatever it is. But again, what are these works? You're like, Chris, the suspense is killing me. Now, at first glance, it may appear that the primary work that Jesus accomplished in John 9 was to grant physical sight to a blind man. But that's not the primary or main work. And that may surprise you. You're thinking, Chris, it's right there in the passage. He heals the blind man. He spits on him. Spits on the ground, makes some mud, applies it to his eyes, go wash in a pool, he comes back seeing. That's incredible. That's a miracle. Praise God for that. Is that the primary work? I'm going to say, no, it's not. It's not the primary work. It's not the main work that Jesus does in our passage. There's something greater. So what is it? Well, if we continue reading on in John 9, so we've got to keep going. So actually, open to John 9. If we keep on reading, we see what the primary work is, and we're that much closer to answering the question, what is the work? All right, so John 9, let's go all the way to 35 to 39. John 9, 35 to 39. Again, I'm arguing that the primary work is not the healing of the blind man. Really? That's pretty amazing. Yes, it is amazing. Jesus really did that, but there's a greater work he does here. And we see it in John 9, 35 to 39. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. So the guy that's healed, this blind man, what we're going to see in John 9 is this healing results in a whole lot of drama, okay? And all kinds of people get pulled into this drama, especially the blind man. And this is at the end of our passage, which we're going to take a couple of weeks to work through. But I want to point your attention here because this is the main work. Jesus heard that they'd cast him out. So this blind man who's now seeing because of Jesus is kicked out. And having found him, Jesus said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And the blind man, we should say the formerly blind man, he's not blind anymore at this point. He answered Jesus, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." Oh, that's pretty cool, right? The guy who's talking to you, I'm him. He said, "Lord, I believe." Let that sink in. "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Wow. He believed, and he worshiped. Jesus said, "For judgment, I came into this world, that those who do not see may see." Jesus came, you ready? To make the spiritually blind see. He came to make the spiritually blind see. Even in our present passage, we have a hint that the work Jesus is referring to is beyond the mere physical. Jesus says in verse 5 of John 9, I am the what? I am the, it's the second time he said it, I am the light of the world. Now, based on the Old Testament background for this language, I've already covered this, and how Jesus has already used this title for himself in John 8, 12, we can confidently assume that Jesus is referring more to a spiritual work. A spiritual work. Now, did he come to heal people? Yes. Did he feed hungry people? He sure did. Did he walk on water? Yes. But what's the primary work that he came to work? Let's go to John 8, 12. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. As the light of the world, Jesus came to give us life, spiritual life, eternal life. So what is the work? It's evangelism. It's evangelism. It's reaching the lost with the good news of Jesus Christ. This is our most important work. This is the work we cannot do in heaven. You can't evangelize in heaven, because in heaven it's going to be too late. Thankfully, this is a major theme in John's gospel, this theme of evangelism. And I want to look at two other places where it appears. The first is John 3:16. I think many of us are familiar with that passage. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. The Father sends the Son so that the lost might believe and be saved. And then we have John 4. So turn to John 4. John 4, 34 to 38. This is the passage with the Samaritan woman at the well. She's been used to wild living. She's looking for satisfaction in men. She's looking for satisfaction in the world. Jesus graciously approaches her and helps her to see what her real need is. It's him. Amen? And this results in a whole lot of people getting saved. Jesus is a wonderful evangelist. He's the best. Let's listen to John 4, 34 to 38. Jesus said to them, he's talking to his boys, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who weeps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. So with the John 4 passage, we see the emphasis again on Jesus' work and the theme of urgency, which brings us to our next point, but not quite yet. Now, some may be thinking, and I get it, Chris, Pastor Chris, you sure talk about sharing the gospel a lot. It's getting old. I really hope not. I hope you don't feel that way, that it's getting old. I hope every time that you hear the good news of Jesus Christ and the call for us as believers to share it, that you're encouraged, motivated, and even convicted. So what I want to do now before I move on to point number two is I want to give us application steps, four, if you'll permit me, four application steps that will help you in your own personal evangelism. Number one, this is not in your handout, so you have to write these down. Number one, start praying. You can just put pray for opportunities. Now, this is huge. This is bigger than you think. This is a dangerous prayer. It really is. Lord, I want you to use me to share the gospel with so-and-so. I want you to bring lost people before my path that I can minister to. Get ready. When you pray that prayer, get ready, okay? Watch the Lord work. But start praying for opportunities. Lord, please use me to evangelize, to reach my lost friends for Jesus Christ. Pray. Number two, preach the gospel to yourself daily. That sounds pretty simple. Here's why that's so important. When you are thinking about the gospel and familiarizing yourself with it more and more, you'll find that you're more likely to share it. I promise you. It's there. You're thinking about it. You're talking about it. You're sharing it with others, like friends, family, church members. I mean, you're in it. You're priming the pump. That's what you're doing. Preach the gospel to yourself daily, and you'll find that you're more likely, more desirous to share it. Number three, now this is going to cost you a little money and a little time. We have a great book nook in the back full of resources. Number three, so pray for opportunities. Preach the gospel to yourself daily. That's how you prime the pump, right? You're familiarizing yourself with the good news of Jesus more and more. You're thinking about it. You're celebrating. You're meditating on it. And now you got to get it out, right? Number three, read good books on evangelism. Now, the best book is the Bible. Because again, the Bible's primary theme is God's gracious mission to reach the lost for His glory through His Son. And when you're in that book, that theme is going to work into your heart, okay? But there's some really good books on evangelism, and I'm going to mention three quickly. Number one is The Gospel and Personal Evangelism by Mark Dever. I read that back in seminary. It was really helpful. The Gospel and Personal Evangelism by Mark Dever. And I can promise you this, by Wednesday or Sunday, we'll probably have some of these titles in the book nook. Aaron's just good that way. He really is. I appreciate that, brother. Number two, and I just read this with a group of men over the summer, it's called Honest Evangelism by Rico Tice. And if you're like, I really like small books, this is for you. It is a tiny book, but it's really helpful. Honest Evangelism by Rico. Hey, Rico, that's a great name. Tice, T-I-C-E. And number three, and I read this in Florida on the beach years ago, but it was just one of those books that really stood out because what the author does is he walks through 1 Peter and he unpacks this theme of evangelism in 1 Peter. I really like books that walk through Scripture, okay? So it's called Evangelism as Exiles, and it's by Elliot Clark. Evangelism as Exiles. So again, pray for opportunities, preach the gospel to yourself, read good books on evangelism, and by doing these three things, you are going to be priming the pump for evangelism. And then number four, finally, you just got to do it. You just do it, okay? You share it. Consider the 1-4-P challenge. I told some friends recently, what's the 1-4-P challenge, you might ask? Find one person in your relational world who's an unbeliever. This could be a friend, neighbor, classmate, teammate, coworker that doesn't know Jesus, and start doing 4 P's. Start praying for them. Start planning how you're going to engage them. One great plan, I'm going to come back to this at the end, is if this is a family across the street and every Sunday you notice their car doesn't move, it's typically an indicator they're not going anywhere on Sundays, right? They're staying home. They should be in church, but they're not. You've got to know this neighbor, and you can just tell by talking to him that he does not know Jesus. A great way to plan is, hey, why don't you guys come to our house for dinner? We're going to make dinner, have you guys, we want to get to know you guys better, get the conversation going, start building the relationship. I'll give you a few more of those at the end. But the first P is pray, then plan. Number three, practice, meaning practice the gospel. Live out your faith consistently before them, okay? Be a good testimony. And number four, what's the last P, guys? What is it? Got to proclaim it. I've had this one guy in my life who's been a 1-4-P for me for 2 years, and he's just now starting to meet with me for Bible study. How cool is that? Praise God. Kept praying for him, kept reaching out, and then finally I was bow hunting about a month ago up in a tree. I enjoy doing that. And he texts me. He goes, hey, are you still doing Bible studies? And I said, yeah, man. Can I come? Let's go. Praise God. Pray for opportunities. Preach the gospel to yourself daily. Read good books on evangelism. And finally, you got to what? You got to just do it. All right. Number two, why must we be about the work of evangelism? The reason. Number two, the reason. Verse four. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is still day. Night is coming when no one can work. What is Jesus saying here? There's going to come a time when this work can no longer be done. Okay? The reason we must share the gospel now, the good news of Jesus now, with a sense of urgency now, is due to limited time. What does Jesus say? Night is coming. Now, we need to understand this on two levels, okay? Everybody say, night is coming. Well, it is. I mean, we'll see that this evening. Night is coming. But what does Jesus mean when he says that? This certainly refers to Jesus' departure, his imminent death, but also to the coming judgment. We must evangelize with a sense of urgency. Again, let's turn back to John 4. John 4:35. Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes, look around, and see that the fields are white for harvest. The fields are white for harvest. There's work to be done. Let's get to it. Let's get to it. Josh Moody writes, and this is a great quote, Jesus' statement in John 9:4 functions as a clarion call for disciples to focus upon the core task of evangelism before night comes, the night of judgment and separation from God for those who do not believe in Jesus. You see, night and darkness oftentimes looks ahead in the Bible to God's final judgment. When that happens, guess what? There's going to be no evangelism. Those opportunities will be gone. Don't wait. Is the king coming back? Yes. Are your lost friends guaranteed tomorrow? No. You know, when the lost perish, when the lost die, that's it. That's it. There's no second chance beyond the grave for them to be evangelized. I hope that just drives you crazy. I hope you can't get rid of that thought today and tomorrow and for the rest of your life. Man, there are people in my life that when they die, because right now they don't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, when they die, they're going to go to hell. And they're not guaranteed tomorrow. Hebrews 9:27. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes what? Judgment. Let me tell you a story. As we listen to the rain, don't fall asleep. Sounds like my bedroom at night. I like noise. When I was pastoring in Washington State, I remember sitting with a man in my office. His life had literally fallen apart. He was in bad shape, and he came to meet with me rather reluctantly. And I remember sitting before a man. Who was lost, and who I know for a fact does not have a relationship with Jesus. He'd made a lot of bad decisions, and everything was crashing down around him. Consequences for his stupid decisions. And he was desperate. And so he met with me at the behest of his wife. What did I do? I knew what I needed to do. I knew what I needed to do. What did this man need to hear? This broken shell of a man who had lost everything because of bad, foolish, unwise decisions, who loved the world and lived for the world. You know what I did? I took 30 minutes to carefully walk this man through the gospel. I unpacked for him the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus as good news for sinners like him and myself. And then, before I let him go, I think I made him some coffee, I pleaded with him to leave his sin, turn from his sin, we use the word repent, right? Turn from his sin and trust in Jesus as his Lord and Savior. And that day, in my office, in Washington, he confessed his sin and he asked Jesus to be his Lord and Savior. And then 2 weeks later, he died. He drowned in a river. How would I have felt if I hadn't shared the gospel with him? I can't imagine. Thankfully, I don't have to. Praise God. Friends, we don't know, only God knows, we don't know how much time our loved ones, our friends, our neighbors, our co-workers, our classmates, our teammates have this side of eternity. No one is promised tomorrow. Do you sense the urgency of our task, our work? I think of Jesus. You know, Jesus knew his time on this earth was short. I mean, when you're going around saying, hey guys, when we get to Jerusalem, I'm going to be handed over. I'm going to be beaten. I'm going to be killed. 3 days later, I'll rise. I mean, he obviously knows his time is almost up, right? Jesus knew his time on this earth was short, and he was committed to making the most of that time. He wanted to steward that time well. He wanted to be about his Father's business. Man, we are such time wasters. Raise your hand if you wasted time this week. I'm not alone. We often overlook opportunities to share the gospel with unbelievers. I love Ephesians 5. There's a book called Run to Win by Tim Challice, and I think it's chapter 7 on page 56. I'm just kidding. But midway through the book, he has a chapter on time management. And he really talks about this passage quite a bit, and I love this passage, Ephesians 5, 15 and 16. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Wisdom is using our time well. And one of the best ways that we can spend our time is being about the Lord's work of evangelizing the lost. Amen? Is that wasting your time? Engaging unbelievers with the gospel? Is that a time waster? No, that's stewarding your time well. That's being about your Father's business. The last point is this. What is the result of our evangelism? What's the goal? What's the goal? Number three is the result. Verse three. Verse three for point number three. Jesus answered, you know, because the disciples asked this question, hey, is this guy blind because his parents sinned or because he sinned? It's obviously going to be some kind of punishment, right, for something someone did in his life or something he did. Isn't that why he's blind, Jesus? And listen to what Jesus says. It was not that this man sinned or his parents. Now, again, he's not saying they never sinned. That's not what he's saying. He's saying it's not because of their sin that he's blind, okay? It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. The purpose of the twin miracles, because there's two miracles in our passage, what are they? Physical sight restored and spiritual sight restored. And I'm going to ask the question later, which one's greater? And I hope you know. I hope you know. But the purpose of the twin miracles in our passage, the recovery of both physical and spiritual sight, was to showcase the power, mercy, and grace of God. It was for God's glory. It was for God's glory. So if I asked you, why evangelize? Why share the gospel? I know I'd hear a lot of good answers from this body. And hopefully you'd say something like, well, I mean, I love my friend and I want to see them saved. Yes, we are seeking, why evangelize? Yes, we are seeking the salvation of unbelievers. We desire to see the lost saved, but the primary goal of our evangelism, the result we are pursuing, is the glory of God. Amen? When an unbeliever, now think of this, when an unbeliever is rescued from sin and then brought miraculously into God's family, out of darkness into light, the Lord's mercy, grace, and love are showcased. The Lord is made much of. Amen? I mean, when a lost person is saved, who gets the glory? I mean, what do we say? God saved them. Oh, God saved them. The Lord is made much of, the Lord is honored, the Lord is magnified. Now, before finishing up, I'm almost done. There are two, and I don't have these in your notes, there are two sub-points that I wish to draw our attention to here in our passage. And these are both sub-points, okay, under three. So you can write 3A if you want, and then 3B underneath, if there's room. Here's A. Here's my sub-point. First one, A. Jesus, and this is good news for us in our evangelism, by the way, Jesus emphasizes God's providence in our passage. Let's listen to verse 3 one more time. Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him." The Lord allowed this man's blindness to showcase his, God's, character. This whole encounter was orchestrated by God for the blind man's eternal good and God's eternal glory. Amen? That's pretty amazing. His blindness, again, wasn't due to his sin or his parents' sin, but so that God may demonstrate his matchless power and goodness, and we might say, wow, wow. So for us, what does that mean? It means trust in the Lord's providence as you share the gospel. Trust that the Lord has sovereignly placed certain people in your life to hear the gospel from you. B. And I'm going to take a little time here. I think this is often missing in churches. Jesus demonstrates compassion. Compassion. Okay, verses 6 and 7. Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. And I'll make a quick point here. Casey, Brian, and I have talked about this passage, or a passage similar to this, in Mark 8, actually. Isn't it strange that Jesus spits, makes mud, and puts it on his face? Other places, he just goes for it, just spit directly on the eye. Why does he do that? I don't have a definitive answer, okay? But I can tell you this. I think it's ironic that that which was considered to be unclean in this culture, any kind of bodily fluid, spit, blood, Jesus can use to make somebody clean. Because there's nothing unclean in him. Amen? I'll leave it at that. Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and he washed and he came back what? Came back seeing. Now, this is a big point. Okay, I want to just give me a moment here. Jesus demonstrates compassion. Again, which is the greater miracle in John 9? Which is the greater miracle? It's the blind man's spiritual sight being restored, his conversion. That is the bigger miracle. Amen? Because again, listen, if a blind man's eyes are physically opened, he's still going to close them one day at death. Okay? But when a sinner is converted by God's grace, that salvation is for how long? That's forever. That's forever. And yet, Jesus still restores the blind man's sight. So paired with the work of evangelism is Jesus' compassionate work of meeting the blind man's physical need. He heals him. What love. Isn't that sweet that he does that? Did he have to do that? No, he didn't have to do that. He does it. And Jesus does this kind of thing wherever he goes. He spends time with people. He feeds people. He heals people. But wherever he goes, he preaches the good news, calling the lost to repent and believe. Mark 1:15. I think many of us could do a better job here. I really do. I'm saying myself, we don't always show compassion to the lost. We oftentimes show no interest in their physical needs. Recall what we did a few months ago in the trailer park across the street. You remember that, guys? We had a great turnout. We had several families come to the church for a time of evangelism training. We went across the street, and we mowed yards, and we weed-eated, and we picked up trash, and there was a tree that had fallen. We cut up and got off the property. We even washed and vacuumed an old lady's car. And we gave a lot of deer meat out. That was cool. Everybody loves deer meat, right? But you know the primary thing we did was? What was the main reason we went over there? We wanted to show them love and compassion and kindness, but we went over there to share the gospel. And that's what we did. But it was coupled with the kindness and compassion of Jesus. Again, their greater need, our greater need is the gospel. But when we share it, let's share it with the compassion of Christ. Again, we must be concerned with the whole person, their needs and their struggles. Maybe you've heard the saying, and it's kind of corny, but it proves true. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Anybody heard that? That originated with me. I'm just kidding. I did not make that up. Let's show the lost in our lives how much we care, and then let's give them the gospel, for that is their greatest need. I've had some weird jobs in my life. I was a lumberjack at one point, been a missionary in Africa, a professor, a chef. That's too much, Chris. No way. Yes. I was trained. I went to Johnny Carino's in college, and I just wanted to wait tables. I was a youth pastor. The church was small. They could pay me for gas. That was it. I needed more money, you know, to survive. And so I went to Johnny Carino's, which I think is now called Carino's Italian Kitchen. It's kind of like Olive Garden. I think it's a little better. But I still like Olive Garden because when you're there, you're your family. And they got really good breadsticks. So I go to Johnny Carino's and I said, hey, can I get a job waiting tables? And I remember the manager saying, no, we just hired a bunch of waiters. We actually need another cook. Can you cook? And I said, well, I'm not going to lie to you. I can make macaroni and cheese and spaghetti, but I can learn. If you'll teach me, I'll learn. So they took 2 weeks and taught me the menu, and they trained me with their chef, Pepe. True story. And I became a cook. And here's what I found out. I was so sad. I was living on the north side of Dallas, going to school on the south side of Dallas, working on the south side of Dallas, so I have to drive through downtown to get home at night. And I realized, man, they waste a lot of food. There's all this great food they throw away. And I said, can I take all this home? And they're like, what? What are you going to do with that? I'm going to give it away. Because I noticed driving home at night, when I drive through Dallas, there was this park, and there was about probably a dozen homeless guys every night gathered there. So what I began doing most nights of the week is I'd get these big, you know, pans, aluminum pans, and I'd fill them up with all kinds of good food, and I'd pull in that park, just me and my little 86 Toyota pickup, nicknamed Trailmaster. Earned the name, by the way. I'd pull in there, and I'm like carrying these big pans. And I'd walk, and I'd sit them down, and I introduce myself the first time. Say, hey, I'm a work at a restaurant, but I'm actually in Bible college. I want to be a pastor. I'm youth pastor right now, and I just want to serve you guys. And I want to get to know you, and I want to talk to you about Jesus. And I did. So most nights of the week, I would carry food to this park, and I'd sit down with these guys, and I'd just hear their stories. And I'd pray with them. And I talk about Jesus. I was so thankful for that season. It was so good. I showed them compassion, kindness, but always coupled with the what? I mean, again, what good is a full belly if you're going to go to hell? It's no good at all. But is a full belly something? Yes. So I'd fill their bellies, but then I would say, hey, listen, while you're eating this yummy food, that's pretty fresh, by the way, can I just talk to you about Jesus? Do you think they ever said no? No, man, because we want Chris to come back tomorrow night and bring some more Italian food. I got to just say a quick word about Luke, my son. Luke is so sweet. Luke does have a heart for the lost, and he's seen Daddy. You know, we've gone to places, and maybe there's a homeless person at Walmart, and we'll go buy Whataburger and take him a meal, and then I'll sit down with them and talk about Jesus. And so Luke the other day was like, hey, Dad, I have an idea. Let's get some water bottles and some granola bars and some Jesus cards. Those are tracks. They're, you know, What is the Gospel by Greg Gilbert tracks. We use those all the time. And let's go and find some homeless people and tell them about Jesus. So a couple weeks ago on a Saturday, we went to the Scoop downtown, got some ice cream, did a little Bible study, and then we had these rubber bands, and we got like a water bottle, granola bar, and track rubber band together, and we drove around to find homeless people, and guess what? We didn't find one. He was so upset. We had to go by Goodwill, and we dropped off some stuff, and we gave some to the workers there. So that was cool. But he's like, Dad, are we done? I said, no, we're not done. We'll go back. Let me end with just a helpful approach to evangelism. Three things, and then I'll pray. Again, maybe you think, Chris, I'm just not qualified. The conviction's there. I can't argue with the text. I know this is the work that I should be doing. I know it's the Great Commission, not the Great Suggestion. I get that, okay? You don't have to say that. Well, I did say it. I just don't feel qualified. I don't feel like I know what to do. Can I help you? Can I help you? Three things. This has been, I think, for me, the most helpful. What I've done, and I'm still doing right now, is when I meet an unbeliever, I'll say, hey, ma'am, how would you feel about getting together one day a week for an hour and studying a gospel, you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, and we can look at the life of Jesus, who he is, what he did, and why it matters? I've asked that question a lot over the years, and I think maybe 10% have said no. Most guys are like, yeah, man, that sounds good. And so we'll meet at a coffee shop or we'll meet at the church and we'll meet for 1 hour once a week and we just walk through the Bible. And there's a great study that we have in the book nook. We've had it. I don't know if we have it right now. We'll get it back in there. Write this down. It's by David Helm, H-E-L-M, and it's 8 weeks through the Gospel of Mark. And it's really geared towards an unbeliever, right? Not necessarily. I've done it with a lot of believers as well. I'm doing it with several believers right now. But it's just a great study that looks at the life of Jesus, who he is, what he did, and why it matters. You read a passage, there's five or six questions you could do. You guys can do this. You can do it. So if you know somebody in your life that's lost, someone you care about, say, hey, Bill, hey, Susie, would you be up for maybe just taking 8 weeks, hour a week? I'll buy the coffee. I'll buy breakfast. Whoa, now you got me. But let's study the word together. The second is this. I've gone through this before. I'm going to do it again. I call it the ABCDs of evangelism, okay? So oftentimes, depending on time, if I'm talking to an unbeliever, I'll start with A. You're accountable. To who? To God. Why? Because he made you. Do you realize that? Every single person that lives is accountable to God because they were made by God. And God has the right, as the creator, to demand their allegiance, their life, okay? Every single human is accountable to God because they were made by God. Whoa. And then B is the bad news. You've sinned against God. I've sinned against God. And because of sin, we are separated from God. That's bad news. Headed to hell. C, Christ. Christ came, the Son of God. He lived a perfect life, a life we can't live, a life that God demands of us. But he paid that debt in our place. And then he died in our place, taking the punishment we deserve. And then he rose again, proving that what he did worked. And if we trust in him, that's the decision, the D. Because again, you can talk about, hey, mankind is accountable to God. Mankind has sinned against God. God has sent the Savior. But then you got to make a what? A D, a decision. That's the D. You got to decide. Are you going to follow him? Are you going to trust him? Are you going to turn from your sin and put your faith and trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior? And if you do, what's promised? Forgiveness and eternal life. Amen? Let me end with this question. Do you know the gospel? Do you know the good news? Have you trusted in Jesus as your Lord and Savior? And if not, you can do that when? You can do it today. But don't wait because you're not guaranteed tomorrow. Trust in Jesus now. He's worthy. He's worthy to be followed. He's worthy of our lives. Repent and believe today. And if you've done that already, let's get to work. Amen? Let me pray. Father, we thank you that you are the great evangelist. You sent your Son to be the sin sacrifice for sinners like us. And Jesus, we thank you that you have commissioned your people, those who have trusted in you, to go and make disciples, to go and spread the good news, to go and call sinners to leave their sin, to repent and trust in you for life and forgiveness in a forever relationship with God. I do pray that here at Kelties, would you give us an increased passion to evangelize the lost. I pray that we would have a sense of urgency regarding this most important work, and that we would remember that this is something we cannot do in heaven. The time is now. So, Father, give us boldness and give us opportunity and grow your church to the faithful evangelism of your people. We pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.